soul has had a heavy sense of responsibility all day long. We've come to the hour of the gospel. Shall we sing number 15? Oh, blessed gospel to be made here tonight. Eternal life. Shall we sing together standing, please? Number 18. You'll recognize this verse. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. John's Gospel, chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. John's first epistle, chapter 1 and verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. In this hour together, we'll take these passages as a basis for the discussion or the proclamation of the gospel. Basic Bible facts abide. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. We should believe it because it is His eternal word. And every person present here tonight is responsible to set to his seal that God is true. The opening statement of the Bible, so sublime, and with its grand sweep, tells us of the creation of the universe. That's the statement that Moses makes as he first moved the pen of inspiration. In the beginning, go back as you wish, beyond imagination, God created the heaven and the earth. Have you young people ever thanked God for gasoline? You like to use it? And many years we heated our houses with coal, and it's still a major item in industry. There was a time when God was filling this earth of ours with those precious things that we now need in our day. But a time came when God put man upon this world. He brought order that was contributed to man's well-being and the position that he would give him as head over his creation. There was need of light, and God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Now, there was light before this, but this was the light that this physical world needed. God brought it about by divine statement. And God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters." God said, "Let the waters under heaven be gathered together unto one place." That's important. You know, our world is 75% water and 25% land. Suppose it had been 50-50. Our climate would have been so altered that we could not endure it. And in the firmament that he has arranged, the expanse, the atmosphere, suppose it had been doubled. Our winds would be so strong and so fierce that we could not stand them. God has made everything according to design and finished it in a way that would be suitable for us. And the very vegetation that is provided at this time is the kind that we need as a support to our existence here. And the animals too. And everything else. And on the fourth day we get the appointment of the sun and the moon in their respective positions. They were there before, but now they are assigned specific duties. And these have been performing their duties from that day till this, as would be contributed to man's well-being and his habitation of this earth. God said, let there be light. Let there be a firmament. Let the waters be gathered together in one place. And so on. But coming down toward the end of that chapter, there's something distinctly different. For God was about to make man. And there was a pause, a consideration, consultation among the members of the Godhead. And this is so different. God said, not let there be light, or let the earth bring forth, but let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Let us believe the record. Let us look back to our origin. For the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul, responsible to his maker. Moses was not confused, and he didn't copy from various accounts. In the first chapter, we have God. In the second, the Lord God. Because there it's a matter of God's relationship with his creature. He made them male and female. God has a purpose in your being a boy. God has a purpose in you being a girl. And let us be thankful. And think of the distinction. It's a little embarrassing when a 3-year-old boy inquired of his mother, having been on a little drive through the park, and having observed some individuals of a radical sort, "Mommy, did you see the man girl?" This is not a voice of criticism. This is a remark for your concern and exercise before God that gave you being. We know the sequel. We know what happened when all was arranged in so beautiful a way, the garden to keep. Adam and Eve there, she his complement, for he was incomplete without her. But oh, that serpent, attractive perhaps, but subtle in his nature, came into that garden, and in a subtle way, deceived the woman. And the pair failed. And sin came into this world through their disobedience. Let us accept the fact of sin. It's here. It has been here a long time. And will continue. It's the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. That is not yet fully accomplished, but it will be. And the question tonight for you as an individual is to gain acquaintance with God's Son and receive the removal and forgiveness of your sins now. Romans 5 tells us, that by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. This is a statement by divine inspiration. It came from Paul, the chief of sinners. He records the history, the fact concerning sin that came into this world and marred the human race. We come down to our day and death is still with us, and the practice of sin too. All have sinned. Let's face that fact tonight, that all have sinned, that you're a sinner before God and responsible to Him. Oh, there was failure on the part of Adam and Eve. But right away, God, in the midst of the pronouncements of His judgment on the various ones concerned, indicated that the seed of the woman would bruise the serpent's head. And we're in the knowledge of that tonight. For we know that God's Son has been here, and that He went to Calvary's cross and defeated the foe and set aside or annulled His power of death over us. The Scripture says that marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But among us and adulterers, Will God judge the morals of this world are being corrupted. Poison is being fed into the veins or the channels of society. We live in a day of disregard to God and His standards. And the morality that we learn from this book is not established according to man's norms. For society is not an evolutionary force, neither is government. God ordained government. But man in his unbelief today regards society as being an evolutionary process, and also government and even the origin of man himself. Oh, what a false philosophy. What density of darkness that enshrouds the human race. Because of the God of this world that has blinded the minds of them that believe not. And you know, we can hardly be accepted from these evil influences. The world crowds in with all of its pressures. Let us notice God's standard that is suggested. Here we read, "We write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols, and from fornication, and from things strangled, and from blood." This came out of the council in Jerusalem in the days of the early church. The law was not imposed upon the Gentiles, but these were basic, necessary regulations that God brought out of that conference there. And these letters were sent that they should abstain from pollutions of idols. This is of a religious nature. And there's that wrong in this world today that bears the name of Christ. Christendom is a false sort of thing. And because of its falsity, rebellion has been set up against it. God is resisted. His word is denied. The church is not regarded. Christ is ignored. And man plunges ahead in the density of his darkness. Going back to that state of things from which the message of the gospel in a large measure delivered the human race. But my friend tonight, if you reject Christ, if you set aside the Christian faith, if you turn away from the Bible, accepting man's philosophy instead, you'll suffer the consequences. There's nothing left but judgment. For God has nothing further to offer. Christianity came in where two ways met, Judaism and Christianity. And relief was gained. And blessing was realized as never before. For we gained the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. through the light of this word. And you're in a very favored place if you've never received the gospel, if you've never confessed Christ, but you ought to confess him tonight. And don't judge by the failure of those who profess the name of Christ. You wouldn't refuse a $20 bill just because there are counterfeit $20 bills. And there wouldn't be any counterfeit $20 bills if there weren't good $20 bills. Genuine bills. True U.S. currency. You can't excuse yourself on that ground. That they abstain from pollutions of idols and from fornication. So we have separation from religious evil recommended. And also the purity of man expected. And further, that due respect of life that we should entertain. For man is made in the image of God. And we should respect life and blood. The power of the life that we have as belonging to the human race. But oh, today there's an effort to strangle the precious truths that have come to us by God's grace through our Lord Jesus Christ. By the power of the Spirit of God. Oh, let us value this word. Let us believe it. Accept it. Receive the one that it brings to our attention, God's beloved Son. And walk in the light of what has been given. Now looking again at John's Gospel, in the beginning was the Word. This is past tense. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. We have here a title, a name for that blessed one that came into our world. This brings before us his eternal being, his distinct personality and his proper deity. This goes back beyond Genesis 1:1. We do not come to Genesis 1:1 until we reach verse 3 in this chapter. All things were made by him. Creation is attributed to that one. God has spoken unto us by his Son. We ought to hear. We should take heed. Think of the greatness of the one that is brought to our attention as John, under the pen and the power of inspiration, records these facts. The same was in the beginning with God. Oh, it wasn't a subsequent thing or matter or existence. For he was the eternal one. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Do you have life in Christ tonight? Likely, no doubt you have the light of men. You've been benefited by the light of God's Word. That light that shone from heaven. That light that came out in that blessed one who is the light of the world. But all the darkness. The light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not. We have received a dark heart through the fall. And by nature, we're the children of wrath. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's the nature of every one of us. A mother sheep wandered away. She was lost. And couldn't come back. She gave birth to two little lambs. These little lambs were lost too. We came into this world with a lost, fallen nature, and we need the Savior. We need a new life. We need this life that comes to us in God's beloved Son. This one knows all about us. He knew that Nathanael was under the fig tree, hidden in the leaves. He graced a wedding with his presence and brought brightness and gladness to that occasion in the second chapter of John. In the third chapter, he told a man, and he knew who he was, and he said, Nicodemus, ye must be born again. He was a religious man, but he needed a new life. He needed acquaintance with the Son of God. And in that same chapter, we read that as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. The work of Christ was necessary. That work that only he could do, God's Son. And he did it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In John 4, the Savior, the Son of God, had been up to Jerusalem in the land of Judea, the place of expected righteousness, and had found none. And he was returning to Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. And there he rested on Sychar's well, and a woman came to draw water. And the subject was water. And next the subject was sin. He knew who she was. And he said, go call your husband. She was overwhelmed by the grace of this one that offered her the well of water springing up into everlasting life. She left her water pot and she ran away into the city and said to the men, "Come and see a man that told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" He knew Nicodemus, he knew Nathanael, he knew the woman at the well, he knows you tonight. He knew me. He's known every one of us. He knows us through and through. That's the reason he came. In John 5, we have that blessed one brought before us as the power of life. He's the quickener and also the judger. For God has committed all judgment unto the Son. The Father judgeth no man. He's committed that unto the Son. What about you? God judged this world by a flood. God selected certain cities because of their wickedness and destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. In his judgment, on one occasion, about 250 individuals were swallowed up by the earth that opened its mouth. God must judge sin. And God will judge this world again. It's reserved unto fire. And the elements will melt with fervent heat. You know, man is making a mess of things. We are. We're concerned about the population explosion and the morals are set aside. Proper conduct. And we're concerned about pollution. The chemical poisons that are belched out day by day, and it's poisoning the very atmosphere that we're in. And we're concerned about ecology, that intricate balance that exists throughout the entire field of nature. That's being tipped, and it's bringing its voices of warning to the human race, for they see not God as the creator and sustainer of the universe, the one in whom we live and move and have our being. But these things are becoming so bad, and they will worsen, and it'll be necessary for God to wipe the whole slate clean and begin over. Yes, God will judge the world again by fire. He'll judge cities too, for the cities of the nations fell. He'll judge individuals, for we read of the beast and the false prophet being cast into the lake of fire that burneth with brimstone. Do you want to go on with that pattern of things? My dear young boy, a young girl, are you going to fit in with this world's program? Are you going to take up this false view of life and lose your life? Oh, if you save your life for the present order of things, you'll be an eternal loser. You need Christ tonight. You need to know God's Son. In the 6th chapter, he's the bread from heaven. And if you eat of him, you'll never hunger. If you drink of the water of life that he gives, you'll never thirst. In chapter 7, there's blessing so large and so liberal. In chapter 8, the religious promoters, reformers, and insisters upon the law of Moses and the traditions that they had received, boasting of connection with Abraham, tried to tangle the Lord in his talk. And they complained. They resisted. They were rebellious. They revolted and sought revenge. These determined men that were against Christ. But Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Before Abraham was, I am. This verse brings before us again something of that wonderful one. He said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Before Abraham was or began to be, I am without beginning. That's God's Son, the Savior of the world in John 4. The one that has told us heavenly things. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. The only begotten Son which is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him. He's there, He never left the bosom of the Father. Man has been a stranger in this world and in alienation from God at a distance from Him. But there's one been down here who never left the Father's bosom, divine person. And He offers Himself to you tonight. Oh, these precious things continue all the way through this wonderful Gospel of John. A man in the 9th chapter says, Lord, I believe. Yes, a man called Jesus made clean and anointed my eyes. He's a prophet. Who is he, Lord? Yes, dost thou believe on the Son of God? He says, Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And right there he was gazing into the eyes of the incarnate Son of God. And he was hearing the words from that blessed one. He said, Lord, I believe. Will you say it now? In the 10th of John, he's the good shepherd that gives his life for the sheep, and he had power to lay his life down, power to take it up again. And the Father rejoiced in him, delighted in him, because he would lay his life down that he might take it up again. Oh, that's resurrection. Yes, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Oh, dear soul, tonight, think upon these things. Don't delay. Accept Christ now. That blessed Savior, that one that the apostles handled, that had been with them from the beginning of Christianity, a real person. That's what you need tonight. Not a philosophy of life, but a real person. You need Christ. You need the Savior, the Son of God. Oh, they began to say that he didn't have a real body, John wrote, when he's almost 100 years old. They'd handled him. They'd seen him. They'd contemplated upon him. That one that was manifested among them and that brought eternal life down so that they could receive it by faith. in that blessed one. Oh, why not tonight? Turn to that blessed, precious Savior, alive forevermore, risen from the dead, at God's right hand, looking this way, and warning you to choose Him, and you're responsible to do so. You're responsible to believe God's Word. You're responsible to accept His Son. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. He wants your joy full, and you cannot have a full joy without Christ, without God's Son. He wants you to sin no more, and you can't have power over sin without knowledge of God and reception of His dear Son. And He wants you to know that you have eternal life. These things right here are under you, that you may know that you have eternal life. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Why not receive that gift now? Salvation is free. Eternal life is a gift. How can it be so? It's because of that blessed one, God's eternal Son, and His work at the cross, and He said it's finished, and His blood was shed for the remission of our sins. And these things were written that we might believe on the name of the Son of God, and have everlasting life. Oh, tonight, can you delay? Will you refuse? You cannot afford to. So why not make the decision now? This is the year 1969. This is the month of December. And this is the 26th day. And this is the 8 o'clock hour, and it's the 59th minute, and this is the minute that you ought to confess Christ, that you ought to receive that Savior. Don't wait longer and be outside. Come now. Even now by faith I claim Him mine, the risen Son of God. Redemption by His death I find, and cleansing through the blood. Number 7. The first and last verses. God loved the world.